fall. Thank you, Aaron Cook, for that bumper video. I love how he took our actual logo and made it into a bumper video for us before this message. So thank you for that effort. Right in the middle of them moving, they're moving from one house to another, and it's all that chaos, and Aaron still got that to us. So I appreciate that so much. Our church continues to grow. That's an exciting thing. We like to grow by new people coming to the Lord. We can also grow by people having babies, and I like that. Henry and Anna Whitmore had their baby, and so I don't have it. I know women love the stats. You got to get the stat sheet. It's a human, and I just didn't bring my phone, so all the information's in my office. I immediately asked him. He said a baby was born. I'm like, you got to give me more. So I have a name and the size and all that kind of stats, but I don't have it with me. But Henry and Anna had a baby. Travis and McKenna Moore. We have more Moores. And we're also growing the church that way. They had a healthy baby, so we're excited about that. A little bit jealous that Jeff Moore has more grandbabies than I do. But Cody and Mandolin, I heard that she was, but I have not heard that she had. Anybody hear that news? Is there an update from Cody? Did you hear anything?
I have not.
Okay, so Cody, we've been praying. She did? She did, another human. So we have all sorts of babies happening, and that's exciting. But don't forget to keep praying for Cody, her husband, the one that was in that terrible accident. He's still recovering, months and months and months of recovery. And I want to let you know, Joe Robbins was involved in an accident this past week, and he's been in the hospital, broken ribs, all sorts of problems, but he has had surgery, and he's starting his recovery too. Let's pray before we get into the message. We'll remember all those things, and then I'll ask you to pray yourself into the message. Father, we are grateful. We're a thankful people, first for who you are, Father, that we have Scripture and we can know who you are, what you've done, and we're thankful for that. God, we're thankful for babies coming, and we love babies, and we love young families. We're excited for each of them. We pray for the health of the child. We pray for the transition and the changes in each family mentioned. We do continue to pray for Cody. And we pray for Mandolin. We don't know exactly the details of that yet, but she had her baby. And God, I just pray for Cody to heal and be in a place where he can be with them. And God, I just pray you bless that young family. Then we pray for Joe. God, that you would heal him up. And thankfully, he's doing well. He's recovering well. And it's moving on along. Pray he gets out of the hospital soon. But our thoughts are with him and Mo today. And I'd ask you that are sitting here today if you'd pray this prayer. And say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And then, God, we do pray that you would be glorified. We pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified until they're satisfied. And we pray that Satan would be horrified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles out. Or your gadgets on. And we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to be at 28 through 47 in this message. And so that scripture won't be on the screen. We're not doing that forever, everybody, by the way. People are starting to grumble and say, oh, he's changing everything. Well, I'm just changing a little bit. But the purpose is, the why would we do that is we really want you to be using your Bibles, either print copy or a digital copy. We just need you to be doing that and encouraging you to bring your Bibles with you. That's a really good look when people are coming from their cars and they're carrying their Bibles with them. And so we are a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And so we encourage you to do that. So we're not putting scripture on the screen. When we get back to my Acts series, we'll put the main passage on the screen. So you'll have that there. But we encourage you to use your Bibles. And today you're turning to 1 Samuel 17, 28 through 47. We're in the series Giants Must Fall. Last week we talked about the giant of fear. The giant of fear. So many people contacted me talking about what's been happening in their lives. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's doing something in your life and that you're able to put your finger on it and realize it's fear. What is that fear? Remember, we got to name names. It's not just anxiety. It's not just fear. We've got to name what it is in our life. What is that giant? Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it the future that we cannot control? But many people are tracking and following. I pray that will continue today as we talk about the giant of rejection. Everybody say rejection.
Rejection.
Oh, in basketball, when you're on defense, that's a great thing. You know, he comes in, tumble, he does this, you know. No, no, no. Rejection. I lost my basketball career because of Jeanette being 7 foot, 100 inch tall. He's a tall guy. Swatted my shot, and they just rejected it. You know, it's terrible when that happens, but in life, all of us face rejection. Some of you might be saying, oh, this is not my giant. I'll just check out today. No, don't check out yet, because I believe that rejection is a huge issue. And if not dealt with, it ruins people. And it robs people of the joy they could have living out of this rejection. Hey, let's be honest. We all long for acceptance and approval. So many people have father wounds or mother wounds, seeking the approval of their parent that never came, or worse, a very clear rejection of them. And that continues on through life. We have a saying, and it's true, that hurt people hurt people. But it's true also that rejected people reject people. And so the cycle continues. Wounds keep being created, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. We need to break that chain. This giant of rejection must fall. So I'm encouraging you today to consider what that giant possibly is in your life. There are certain professions, I thought about this, they're all P's. Professions of rejection. Right now, you don't want to be a policeman. It's awful to be a policeman. They're facing all sorts of things. It's sad. My son-in-law is a police officer, and we worry and pray for him every day as he's on the streets, as there seems to be a loss of respect for police officers. There's performers. Oh, if you don't like rejection, you don't want to be a performer on stage, because that's hard. You sometimes get booed, you know, and it just hurts. And so a performer. And then there's politicians. Oh my goodness, good luck with that, right? We're so divided as a country, half the people are going to hate you no matter what you are or what you believe. And so there's rejection. And then, of course, the fourth P would be pastor. Oh, everybody goes home on Sunday and has roast pastor for lunch, right? We all talk about it. And so those are some professions you probably don't want to pick if you struggle with acceptance, right, and wanting approval. Because they say you can't please all the people all the time. Trust me, you can't please nobody all the time is what I believe is you can please somebody, but then they're not going to be pleased the next week. That's crazy. It's just we live in a society that's like a... How many of you work in quality control? If you work in quality control, you know what I'm talking about, Rusty. I've talked about this before. If you're at a factory where there's a conveyor belt, somebody's job is to look. And if you're making widgets, somebody's looking at the widgets saying, perfect, perfect, perfect. Oh, bad. And what do? They reject them. We get rid of them. Well, our society's just like a factory. And it says, okay, that was perfect. That was you, not perfect. Rejected, sent away. And that's the dangerous thing, that people are living with that kind of rejection. So this morning, let's look at our passage. I gave you plenty of time to turn there. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read 28 through 47. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Well, now what I've done, said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping the father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He then took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch with his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with the shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Oh, it's one of my favorite taunts of all time. There's biblical taunts that are okay. The taunting that happens in sports today, not so cool. But man, this biblical taunt is great. I love the two taunts. Goliath is kind of a big, mumbling, big brute, and he's like, "Come here! I'm going to feed you to the birds." That's his speech. David's speech is awesome. I'll recover it at the end here one more time. We see rejection throughout this whole passage. As we're talking through the story of David and Goliath, and we're dealing with our giants that must fall, we see that David has to overcome several rejections from several different people in this passage. I want to talk about this giant of rejection before we look back at each rejection that David faced. The giant of rejection, first, rejection is a real enemy. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that it's no big deal. Nobody should leave here and say, "Come on, suck it up, buttercup." Reality, it does real damage. Many carry wounds from rejection that go deep. I know we've heard it said so many times, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." It's just not true. Words harm. Words are remembered and can be recalled. Those of you who I say it wrong every time. I've only married Julie, but those of you who I performed your wedding, there you go. Those of you who I performed your wedding, you know what I do. We have about 6 sessions that we meet, and we go over things about each person's personalities, and we talk about how God's going to bring these two together to make one. And in all 6 of those sessions, we do some real good work. But the last session is special. The last session, Julie and I take the couple out to dinner, and we get to sit around. See, during the counseling, it's just me blabbing at these poor couple, telling them about life, right? The last session, they get Julie, and it's so much better. It's worth the wait of Don to get to Julie. And Julie and I sit down with them across the table. We enjoy a meal. We enjoy talking. At the very end, I said, "Okay, Julie, give it to them. Tell them your thing." And I actually do a fun thing. I warn each couple. Chloe, you guys remember this? I warn you. By the way, at the end of our meal, I'm going to tell Julie to tell you something. She's going to do this. And I tell them ahead of time so that we can all be in on it. And Julie, sure enough, every time she goes, "Okay." And I love what she tells them. She looks at that couple. She says, "I want you to know that each of you hold each other's hearts in each hand. And your job is to protect each other's hearts. And my grandma told me a long time ago that words can be spoken but can never be brought back. Once it's said, you can apologize. You can ask for forgiveness. But they won't forget. And they'll remember the words. So protect."
Isn't it great? It's worth it, isn't it? It's worth the whole spiel just to get Julie. It's so sweet. I love it. And she's right. Grandma was right. Nonsense, "Two sticks and stones can break my bones and words can never hurt me." I've seen people who are mortally wounded from words. I know a lot of people in this room who would rather get hit by sticks and stones than have the words that they have recalled every day in their lives. This enemy is real. The second thing about this enemy
His rejection takes aim at us all. Nobody is immune to it. Nobody says it can't be me. It's a pointed attack that does damage, and God's glory is diminished or thwarted in us. This giant takes aim. This giant is a liar, and it seeks to diminish God's glory in you. Again, I want to make sure this series doesn't come across as a selfish pursuit of your freedom from giants. It's not all about you not having giants. It's about the fact that God is diminished and demoralized in the sense that we're not having victory. That's what David was upset about when we read it. He told Saul, we shouldn't be allowing this Philistine to diminish our God. That's what was so upsetting to David. We, as believers, all the songs we sang today were great. Alec did a good job picking giant. Did you hear all the giant themes? Every song had a giant theme in them. And we ought to be declaring victory because our God has defeated our giants, but instead we're demoralized and diminished and living in a spirit of rejection and hopefully not turning that rejection on others and hurting others. Hurt people. Hurt people. It takes aim at us all. I mentioned World Cup soccer. I'm a soccer geek. I play basketball and soccer. I thought soccer was just get in shape for the basketball season, but I ended up loving the game of soccer. Football, if you've been to Brazil. Small school, small town, but I was pretty good. My senior year, I scored 25 goals. Those of you who play soccer are like, no way. People can play 4 years of high school and into college and not score 25 goals. I was a shooter. I can score from midfield. I played halfback. Back in the day, we had halfbacks. And I love soccer. My senior year, from my junior year to my senior year, we had a student come from Brazil, Caliandro. And if you grow up in Brazil, they're just better at it. I mean, as much as Americans can try, Brazilians are going to be better. They grow up with a ball at their feet. We put ball in kids' hands. They put a ball at a kid's feet. So they're naturally better. Alejandro was a great soccer player. He was. And during our soccer season, he was great. We were a great pair together. We dominated. It was a great season. At the end of the year, they always have the awards banquet. And MVP is handed out, most valuable player. We stood there that night, and the coach got up, and he declared how great the season was, and then he announced most improved player, and then he handed out the most valuable player trophy, and it was given to me. Now, it's just a plastic trophy, you know, a gold colored, but, you know, it's like, wow, you know, I worked for this, and it was a great season. It was an incredible night. That was great. My parents were proud. My dad was proud. It was a great night. But I won't ever forget. I can still see it. It's as vivid to me today as it is to you sitting here watching me. That evening as I left, I went down the corridor and I was walking up a big set of stairs and the coach happened to be coming down and we were the only two there. And the coach looked at me and he said, "Hey, Donnie, don't call me." "Hey, Donnie, I just wanted to let you know that I think Alejandro should have been the MVP. I wouldn't have given it to you. But he had gotten in trouble and kicked out of school." Can anybody guess where that trophy is? I have no idea. It means nothing. Matter of fact, I probably got rid of it because I didn't want to see it to be reminded of that rejection. It didn't need to happen. And as silly as it might be, some of you might think, well, what's the big deal? Suck it up, buttercup. It's hard to get past rejections. Wounds that appear. We all face it. We're all subject to being ridiculed or rejected. But rejection tells us lies. I want to tell everybody here today that rejection is a liar. By the way, all these giants in some way mimic Satan, the father of all liars. And rejection tells lies too. Rejection lies like, I'm not good enough. Some of you are living with that in your heads right now, and you're not good enough. Some of you are hearing words that you're not strong enough. Some of you are hearing words that say you're not capable enough. We replay those, and we live out of those rejections. We live out of fear, right? And rejection might be the thing that causes fear in your life. Maybe they're going to find out that I'm not big enough or strong enough or good enough or capable enough. When Josh was a little boy, I started something. Any chance I got, I would just tell him, Josh, you got what it takes. That's what we would say. Josh, you got what it takes. I just wanted to build that into his mindset. So many people hear you don't have what it takes. And then they believe the lie. They live out of that lie. Oh, rejection. It's a painful one, and it causes us to not live out of a place. So we need to battle from the right place. We should be battling from a place of true acceptance. So number one, here's your application today, and I'm going to go back and see how David handled his rejections. Number one, I must understand the miracle of my creation. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're junk. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't measure up, right? Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not worth anything. You were created by an almighty God, and you're a work of art. The Bible actually says his handiwork. We are his handiwork created in Christ Jesus. You're a work of art. Just like you are. Some of you are like, okay, but I don't like my nose. Okay, but I don't like my toes. You might look and see things that you don't like about you, but be careful. You're God's artwork. He created you. And I go back to Psalm 139. It's my favorite passage in the Bible. Later in the passage, David says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So much debate today about when is a baby a human, when is it alive, is it at birth? David says it so clearly in verse 15. When I was woven together. David said that before we even knew about strands of DNA. Isn't that amazing? We know now that there's strands of DNA that weave back and forth like a knitting tool. David declared, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Unformed body, he was still a person. I think it's very clear here. We're a work of art. God loves you, and he made you. You're a miracle. Everybody say miracle.
Miracle.
Again, I think all of us should grab a telescope, right? And we should look out into the heavens and be amazed at the stars. Don't bother now. The smoke's good, you know, covering all this. Yeah, oh, boy, I tell you what. We're living in some great time, aren't we? I saw that meme this week. Michigan, record heat, record smoke, record diarrhea. I mean, come on, Michigan, what's going on? We got it going on here. I mean, this is where we live. But when it's nice, you should go and look at the heavenlies, right? You should. Julie and I went to Dark Sky Park early this summer. And you got to go late. You got to go at 1 in the morning. You got to drive up almost to the bridge. And then you go to the Dark Sky Park. And there, beautiful. Well, it was cloudy that night. We didn't see a thing. But anyway, on a good night, you should go and look. And they had a mega telescope. They had this big, massive thing. And you could go pick it all, and then they would say, you're looking at blah, 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 blah. And it's amazing what you could see through that. You all should do that. And you all then should get a microscope and look at the creation and things that you can't see with your eye and be amazed at what God does with these amoebas and different things. And oh, my goodness. So through a telescope and a microscope. But don't miss the good one. Go home and look in a mirror and be amazed. You are a miracle, a work of God's handiness. That's who you are. Take a look. Second thing. I revel in the mystery that Jesus chose me. Not only did he create you, but then he chose you. Now, I'm not doing this on the debate of predestination today. We're not going to get into that. But I'm going to read you scripture that very clearly tells us that not only were we created, but he chose us. He predestined us. I don't know why that is. Start turning to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. And then if you can get to Psalm 27, verse 10. Put a flip-flop there. We'll get both of those in just a second. I don't understand it. But the Bible tells us it's true. You might have a predisposition to argue one way or another, but forget that. Today we're only going to talk about the positive side, that you've been chosen. That's a great thing. Anybody ever stand there? They did this when we were in the 80s. You stand there and you line up and they pick teams. Oh, the cruel things we did to people. You line them up, right?
I'll take Sam.
I'll take that. I'll take John. I'll take that seat. And you go all the way down the line, and there's always the last one chosen. Oh, it hurts, right? But you were chosen, the Bible says. Jesus chose you. Let's look at those passages now. I gave you some time. So Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I know. Trust me, I understand. Some of you are like, well, he chose us. He unchose somebody else. We're not going there today. I can't play that all out for you. Just focus on the fact that if you're sitting here today and you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been chosen for adoption. That's a beautiful thing. Some of you were adopted. And when you can grasp onto the fact that somebody chose you, it's a positive thing. Somebody still gets hurt and they're wounded by rejection, maybe from their biological mother and father. But if you were adopted, you were chosen. You got to look at the positive side of somebody deciding to love you. They chose to love you. The Bible tells us that you have been chosen. Not last. Before the foundation of the world, you got chosen first. And it wasn't based on performance. See, that's why that line hurts so bad, because everybody knew who was good and who was bad. They'd seen you play before and they judged you based on how good you performed. God doesn't do that! God doesn't pick. I want Jack, I want John, because they're good. No, no. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not based on performance. You were chosen before you breathed your first breath. Before you had your first failure. You were chosen. Psalm 27 and verse 10. I remember being in college and my roommate, who had had a terrible background of rejection, gone through many different homes, he found this verse and he came to me and told me about it. It changed his life. Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I don't know what your background is or what your family life has been like. I was blessed with loving parents. But those of you who come from this form of rejection, you need to know that no matter what happened to you in the past, God received you. Jesus welcomed you. He chose you. He loves you. You are adopted as a son. I hope that helps. You've been chosen, made as a miracle, chosen by Jesus, and you should grasp your worth. I should grasp my worth through the cost Jesus paid for me. God sent his son, his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the ultimate price. That's your worth to him. What are you worth to God? Jesus. That was a high cost that was paid. That's why I love to use that in that verse, the first few words. For God so loved. Say it with me. For God so loved. Now I know it's saying that God loved the world like this, but it is so much that He loved the world like this. There's no greater so than Jesus laying down His life. Oh, I hope you're grasping on to who you really are today, because we need to live from acceptance, not for it. Oh, friends, if you're struggling with rejection, you need to stop seeking acceptance. You just have to stop it. It's a drug. It's something that you'll never achieve. This is why social media is such a boom. It's just incredible phenomenon that happened. I'm so thankful we did not have this when I was growing up. They didn't have any of this stuff. It was hard enough having classmates and getting through a day of school. But now you got the entire world that you're trying to show something to and seek their acceptance. Some of you can't get by a day without worrying how many likes you got. And that's a terrible place to live from. Free yourself up from that bondage of having to get likes. I hope you notice that your pastor, I'm just not on the internet very much. I don't post a lot of stuff. Very sporadically will I post something. And trust me, I'm like the rest of you. I don't post when I have a zit on my face. I post when something's pretty cool. Don't we all do that? Isn't that what posting's all about? Look at me! Look where I'm at! Look who I'm with! Look what I've done! And then we wait. Ding! Oh! Like. Ding! Oh! Ding! Oh! And then an hour later, I only have 7 likes. Only 7 likes? I should have more. Why? We're living for acceptance. Free yourself. The giant of rejection can fall the moment that you live from acceptance instead of living for it. Let's look at how David did this now. Back to our passage, 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at certain sections. Because who did David face rejection from? He first faced it from a lion. His big brother. He was attacked. His ability, his position, his character was attacked by his big brother. Looking back at that passage, it says, when David showed up and started talking with the soldiers, Eliab burned with anger at him. Burned with anger. I can understand it though. Don't forget, this is Eliab, the oldest of 8. David had 7 older brothers, and he faced rejection. Truth from this passage that rejected people reject people. Eliab was the oldest, the biggest, the tallest, and strongest. And when they came to anoint a new king, Jesse was told to bring all the boys. He brought all the boys. He lined them up from Eliab down. Didn't even bring David, by the way. He wasn't even invited to the show. Here's Eliab. He's got to be the one. Of course, it's the natural. And then here comes God's servant. Nope. That's a rejection. That had to hurt. It had to sting. You would think that later on, when David is crowned king, that being the oldest brother of the king would be a pretty cool position. Like, hey, my little brother's king. Woohoo! Proud of my little guy. Not Eliab. I think that sting affected how he viewed David, and he disdained him. How did he react here? Here's how he rejected him. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? You hear that? He's diminishing what his value is. Few sheep in the wilderness. And then he says, I know how conceited you are. Ah! No more sly attacks. We're just going for the jugular. I know how conceited you are. Talking about his character. And how wicked your heart is. Wow. Do you see the rejection David faced? Now in this case, what does he say? He looks at his brother and goes, what did I do? Can I even talk? Well, he's going to get better at his response because he's facing more rejection. The next one's Saul. Saul is king currently. David's been crowned or anointed king. Nobody knows it except Jesse's family. He's still a boy. But he's been anointed the next king. He shows up. And what is Saul? When he hears that David wants to go take care of this Philistine, I'll go and fight him. Saul said, what? You're not able to go and fight the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior. Remember? Champion Goliath.
He's a champion. You're a kid.
He goes right at his personhood, right? Saul rejecting David for who he is. David can't help how old he is. David can't help what size he is. He's got a warrior's heart and a lion's heart because, boy, he's I'm going to go fight the Philistine. And instead, he gets the king saying, no. Hey, don't forget the stakes are high because whoever wins, the other army has to serve that army. So the stakes are pretty high for everybody. Now, I would be questioning the little boy, too, but this is an out-and-out rejection. You can't. And then immediately, what does he do? He starts trying to fit him with his army. Saul was huge. Saul was tall. He was a big guy. David was small. He was a little guy. But on comes the big helmet. Whop! Right? It's like when you watch peewee football. It looks like toothpicks with a meatball on top when they put their helmets on, right? So cute. I think David probably looked like that, a toothpick, and all of a sudden, big bronze helmet, armor, and a sword. You know, here's David, like, the Bible even said he tried to walk around, and he's like, I can't wear this stuff. I can't do it in this. That's yours. I'm me. What does David say? He's getting better at learning how to face his rejection. David says in verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David goes to where his strength comes from. Who does he start pointing to? His God. He doesn't say, "I know, I'm scrawny. I know, I'm young." He doesn't join in the diminishing. He simply points to, but look up here. Don't look here because look up there. My God is able. We need to live from acceptance, not for it. And then the last one, he gets rejected from the giant himself. Oh, gentle giants. He's got a soft heart. He gets offended. Oh, poor Goliath. Goliath sees David coming out without any armor, sees him coming with a sling, and at first he's like, are you kidding me? We've been doing this for 40 days and 40 nights, and now you're going to send a boy? And why is David rejected from Goliath? Because he was handsome and young. I mean, those are positive things. I mean, you should be happy, right? Come on, David, you're handsome and young, that's great. But a giant's going, you send this pretty peon to fight me? I'm a champion. Give me a warrior. Don't give me this kid. I'm going to smush him like a bug. This is not even going to be fun. Goliath's offended. Hurt people, so he throws out some jabs.
What is this that you send a stick? Am I a dog that you send a stick?
Good one, Goliath. Well, I'll tell you, this little twig shouldn't be what you're looking at. Because David knew the power came from him. He knew that he was fine. His acceptance was not based on his brother's characterization of it. His acceptance isn't based on Saul's appreciation. His acceptance isn't based on his warrior ability. No, he says it's from the Lord. And then I get to read the last part. After Goliath says his little piece, let me read it to you one more time. Can we just appreciate this young man, handsome, ruby red cheeks, fresh, looks up at a giant in front of two armies and he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into your hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." Boom! I love it. Do you see the confidence? Do you see the confidence pouring from an undersized, never been to battle with giants? But where does that confidence come from? We're not talking about some arrogance and misplaced confidence and ability. No. No, David pointed out, I had to watch sheep, and while I was watching sheep, a bear came, a lion came. And I went and grabbed that sheep out of its mouth, and then I grabbed it by the hair, and I slew it. Slayed it, slung it, I killed it. I killed it dead. And he said, the Lord, everybody say the Lord.
The Lord,
the Lord delivered me from the paw and the mouth, and I will defeat you. That's where his confidence comes from. It's from his acceptance in the Lord. Not in his ability. Although he worked hard and he trained. But the Lord given him victory in the past. We need to live from acceptance, not for it. I pray that that's true for you. I close with this one thought. Team, come on up and let's sing our way out. We're going to sing one of the songs we sang. It's just got so much depth. Once you hear it now after the message, I pray that you'll pick up on what words we're singing. In conclusion, I simply have one thought. Pursue the one who is pursuing you. Hey, don't be going after this world's acceptance. Don't be trying to get likes and likes and base your self-esteem on how many likes you get. It's a worthless pursuit. And it'll only harm you and damage you, diminish you, and diminish God's glory in you, that you won't live life and have an effect on people around you to God's glory. Instead of all that, pursue the one who's pursuing you. Last week I mentioned that there's psalms that David wrote before he faced Goliath. This is one of them, Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Let this be the benediction before we sing. Young David wrote, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If we would know our great God and how important we are and loved we are by him, we would learn to live from acceptance and not for it. Hey, that fear of rejection in your life, it's got to fall. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd give victory. God, for people who have been wounded, those wounds are real. But I pray that today would be a day where they start living beyond that. It's part of their past that makes them who they are today. But God, I pray that they wouldn't live with wounds that never heal. God, I pray that they would look and see how loved and accepted that they are from you. That you sent your son to die for us, that we are loved, that we are accepted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this.